For a moment this morning, I want you to picture yourself in the following scenario. You are employed by the XYZ widget company. Your company is the only company that manufactures widgets in the world. The popularity of widgets is increasing. Consequently, your assembly line has been running at full speed. Come the end of the day, you are exhausted. It's Friday. It's 4:50 in the afternoon. You're realizing you have 10 minutes left of work, and then you get to go home for the weekend. When you get home, you have a jacuzzi that's waiting for you. Your body is tired because that assembly line has been running and you've been running and you're physically exhausted, and that jacuzzi is going to feel oh so good. And as soon as you get out of that, your spouse has made for you your most favorite meal. You just can't wait. You're hungry, you're tired, you're sore. And then you get to spend the rest of the evening just relaxing. It's 10 minutes to go. And all of a sudden, an announcement comes over the PA system. Folks, we just got an emergency order of widgets. We need you to stay for 3 extra hours tonight. How do you respond? Oh, this is wonderful. I can't wait to spend 3 more hours at this place, exhausting myself. I will not mind missing the jacuzzi. It doesn't matter to me that the food will be cold and dry till I get home. This is a great opportunity. Or, which would be more likely your response? Now, I've exaggerated both of them, but I tend to believe that your response is going to be closer to the second one than the first. Is that correct? Would anyone say, no, I'd be happy to stay for 3 extra hours. You're exhausted. You want to go home. You've earned your rest. But there's a need. Someone's got to supply the need. Believe it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ and His 12 apostles found themselves in a similar situation. Obviously not with widgets, but something more important. In our study last week, we found that the apostles had been out in ministry and they had come back to the Lord Jesus Christ excited about their accomplishments, but physically exhausted. And he encouraged them, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 21, to come apart for a while into a deserted place where they could rest and recuperate and revitalize. And they were quite happy to do just that. Verse 32 tells us, and they departed into a desert place, or better, a deserted place, by ship privately. They got in a boat. Now understand that they got in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place. Obviously, there isn't a desert place in the middle of a sea, or it wouldn't be a desert. But they were going by sea to this desert place, a deserted place where nobody was around. And if nothing more, they would have time at least in the boat by themselves. And basically, that's all that they were going to get. For verse 33 says, and the people saw them departing. And many knew him and ran afoot there out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. They looked, they saw Jesus and the apostles taking off, and they said, we know where he's going. And they went by foot faster than he could go by boat to this deserted place. They got there ahead of him because they wanted more from him. And verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. If you drop one down to verse 44, we find out that there were 5,000 men there. And the word men is the
is the specific term, not the generic for mankind, but 5,000 males. We don't know if there were women and children there. Possibly there were. In that they ran there, possibly it was only the men. But there were at least 5,000 that were there. They, Jesus and the apostles, were coming for rest. And now there was a necessity of more ministry. That's the last thing that they were looking forward to, at least for the immediacy. Well, how did Jesus respond? When Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. You've probably heard that term many times before. I have, in my reading of the scriptures, gone over it, and I never really gave it much thought. Until this week, as I was preparing for this morning, it dawned on me the magnitude, the significance of sheep not having a shepherd. I want you to mark your place here in Mark chapter 6 and turn back with me to the most familiar of the 150 Psalms, Psalm 23. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I know Psalm 23. I memorized it as a child. I can recite it for you. I don't need to turn. Humor me, if you will. Turn with me. Look at it as if you've never seen the psalm before. It begins this way. Oh, by the way, it's often referred to as the Shepherd's Psalm. It begins this way. The Lord is my shepherd. Now remember, Jesus is looking upon the people and saying, these are like sheep without a shepherd. David is saying, I have a shepherd. Unlike these folks here in Mark chapter 6, David is going to say, this is great, I have a shepherd. And he makes a summary statement at the very beginning. Because I have a shepherd, I shall not want. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not going to be times in his life where he has desires for things. What that statement literally means is, I shall not be wanting, or I shall not suffer a lack of necessities of life. Because I have a shepherd, my shepherd will provide everything pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter would say 1,000 years later. And he gives some specifics. There are some things that sheep need from the shepherd. Three of them in particular that are listed in this psalm here. First of all, sheep need direction. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, sheep naturally will not find green pastures. They have to be led to them. The end of verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Direction. They need rest. They need refreshment. These are the things that he's leading them to. In verse 3, it says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep can't find things on their own. They can't even follow directions. The shepherd doesn't say to the sheep, I want you to go in this direction. The shepherd goes in that direction and says to the sheep, follow me. Interesting, Isaiah had the same thought in Isaiah chapter 53 where he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone doing our own thing. We don't follow directions very well. Sheep need a direction. Here are people in Mark chapter 6, a sheep without a shepherd, that are wandering all over the place with no direction. Secondly, sheep need provisions. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. They need rest. He leads me beside the still waters. They need refreshment. He restores my soul. Speaks of the cleansing that sheep need. Sheep are notoriously dirty animals. Their wool gets encrusted with mud and various different brush, and consequently the sheep are oftentimes weighted down on one side and can't get up. It's a condition called being cast down. In fact, David wrote, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He has reference to the sheep. It is the cleansing
of the shepherd that provides for that, the restoring of the soul. Later on here in verse 5, thou preparest a table. Don't think of a piece of wood with four legs on it. That's not what he's talking about. The word table here is a word that we get our English word mesa from, or a tableland. Flattened portion of elevated expanse in the middle of a wilderness or mountainous region. It's a place of nourishment. And he's providing a place of nourishment in the presence of enemies. Generally, what was happening in these places, there were snakes, venomous snakes, that the shepherd would go and clear out so that the sheep could graze there. Not only that, he anoints their head with oil. They had a problem. Sheep have a problem with what are called nasal flies or nose flies. They drive the sheep absolutely batty. Absolutely, literally batty. Sometimes insane. The oil gives victory over the nuisance of the enemy. They need provision. They need protection. The shepherd provides, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, why I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, providing defense. How so? Well, thy rod and thy staff. The rod was an instrument of defense. David used the rod in the attack of the bear. Hit it with his rod. The staff was a thing that would keep a sheep from going off and falling off a cliff. He could reach out and pull it back into a place of safety. The shepherd was necessary. You know, sheep have no natural defense. It's one of the few animals that has nothing to provide for its own defense. No fangs, no sharp teeth. I am so glad that Shark Week is over on Discovery Channel this week. I am tired of seeing those shark teeth biting everything. Nonetheless, they don't have those things. There's no venomous things. There's no quills. There's no scales. There's no horns or anything that they can use for defense. They are not fast. They are not very agile. They're pretty much defenseless. But they are relying upon the shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here are people, going back to Mark chapter 6, sheep without a shepherd. No direction in life, no provisions for the things of life, no protection from the enemies of life. And Jesus said, oh well, that's what they chose. Too bad. I came here for rest. No one's taking that from me. No, it says here, he was moved with compassion. And he began to teach them many things. Question. Do you think an exposition of Psalm 23 might have been one of the things that he taught them? I have a sneaking suspicion that it might be. He taught them many things. How they can find direction in life, how they can find provision in life, how they can find protection in life by knowing Him. By the way, do you know where you're going in life? Do you know what your destination is? You see, the apostles had a problem in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. The question is, well, the problem was Jesus said he was going away. And he says, the way you know and everything. And they said to him, how can we know the way? How do we know where you're going? See, if you know where you're heading, you know how to get there. I know that after this service is over at 3 o'clock in the afternoon this afternoon, I'm going home. And because I know I'm going home, I know exactly how to get there. Do you know where you're going in life? Do you know what your destination is? If you know where you're going, you know how to get there. Here are sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them many things. His 12 apostles were standing by. What do you think they were doing? Your guess is as good as mine.
But let me suggest a possibility. When's he going to get done with these folks? We're hungry, we're tired, we want rest. We came here to be with him, not with these folks. Wish he'd hurry up. These long-winded preachers. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, watch it. I don't think they were listening. Because I don't think they caught the spirit of Jesus Christ. Because their opportunity would follow. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Send them away. Interesting, not too many days before this, according to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden." And his disciples are saying, "Send them away." That doesn't sound like the same spirit, does it? Send them away because they have a need. And they have a need that we cannot provide. First of all, we have no ability. This is a desert place. There's 5,000 plus people here. They need food. It's supper time. We don't have the food. There are no Giant Eagles, no Shop and Saves, no Sheets. And most of all, for those of you who really are interested, there's no Shady Maples in the area. Some of you are going, "What's a Shady Maple?" Well, it's the dining hall of the Millennial Kingdom, but that's another story. There was nothing there. That's why it's called a desert place. There's no food here. Let them go and find something for themselves. Not only is it a desert place, it's a late time of day. Listen, if we go into the villages and towns around here, it's going to take us time, and then we got to come back, then we have to prepare things and distribute things. It's going to be far too late in the evening. It would be far more convenient if they just go themselves. We have no ability to do this. We're tired. We want to rest. Secondly, we have no responsibility in the matter. Notice the words that they use. Send them away that they may go into the country and buy for themselves. You know what? They came here. They knew they were coming here. They made no provisions for themselves. It's their fault. If we start ministering to them, they are going to become lazy. I was debating whether I wanted to call on Fallon or Wally this morning. Fallon, you're stuck. Do you prepare meals for Ellie? Yeah? You don't make her get her own breakfast or lunch or supper? Aren't you making her lazy? You're teaching your daughter to be lazy. You're doing everything for her. What kind of a mother are you? How old is she? 10. Don't you think she should know by now? She's been eating for 10 months. Don't you think she should be able to prepare these things for herself? She's a giggle. She's trying to think, what can I say to confound this crazy person? See, I knew Wally would have a comeback, right? Yeah, he's thinking of it over there. They were sheep without a shepherd. And consequently, Jesus spent time teaching them. Will you teach her as she gets a little bit older? I'm sure you will. But now is the time for provision. These people needed provisions that they couldn't supply themselves. And you can say, well, it's their responsibility and so forth and so on. But then you start saying something like, am I my brother's keeper? Surely you wouldn't lay that one on me, would you? Where did I hear that one before? Well, let's move on. This could get convicting. Not only do we not have ability, not only do we have responsibility, but we have no capability. Lord, send them away. They've got to provide for themselves, for they have nothing to eat. He, that is Jesus, answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. You guys come up with something. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them, to eat? Word pennyworth is simply the Greek word denarius. A denarius was the pay of a common laborer for one day. So they're asking here, and notice that they had this all computed out already. They sat, they counted the number of men, how much money it would take to feed the crowd that was there. Shall we go and buy 200 days worth of a salary? Let's put that into some contemporary terms so you have an idea of what we're talking about here. If an average person today would make, and I'm picking a figure just because of ease of computing, $50,000. 200 days worth of a year's salary would be just a little bit more than $27,000. So imagine you're there and you come to Jesus and you say, look, it's going to cost the 13 of us $27,000 to feed these folks. We don't have the capability in our treasury to do that. We don't have the time. This isn't the place. It's not our responsibility. We don't have the resources. Send them away. Do you notice that in everything that they said to Jesus, it was what they don't have? We don't have a place that's conducive to buying food. We don't have time to go get the food and prepare the food. We don't have responsibility for them. We don't have the money to buy. We don't. Look at the next verse. He saith unto them, how many loaves have you? Don't tell me what you don't have. Tell me what you do have. Go compute that rather than the other things. And when they knew, they say, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Now, catch something here that I think is interesting. Notice the question that Jesus asked them. Notice the answer that they gave. What's different about it? He never asked about the fish, did he? He only asked about the bread. What's that telling me? Well, they went and they started looking around at what they had, and they said, we've got 5 loaves. Is there anything else that we could throw in here? Well, there's 2 fishes, but some we'll throw that into. And they come back and they say, we've got 5 loaves, we've got 2 fishes. That's everything we have. Mark those words. Well, Jesus says, that's never going to be enough, is it? We can't do much with that. Wait a minute. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. What's important about that is simply this. Time was of the essence. The day was far spent. They only had a little bit of sunlight left, and they had to feed these people efficiently. They had to make good use of their time. If they were doing this in an orderly manner, they could be more efficient in the distribution of the food rather than if everybody's sitting all over the place. It's one of the things that, Paulette, we talked about with the seating of the mother-daughter banquet. Do you know there was an actual reason we had the tables in a row rather than individual tables? Because the people who were serving the food wanted to get the food to the people while it was still hot. That's important. Because they're in rows, it's very easy to understand where the last one served wasn't, who wasn't served yet. Consequently, there was a good flow of people, and the food got there at a reasonable temperature. Jesus said, well, I could do something miraculous But there's no need for miracles here. We can have the people sit in an orderly fashion and distribute in an orderly fashion. Yeah, but we only still have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Apparently the 12 get the bread, and Jesus himself distributed the fish. Notice verse 42. And they did eat, period. Oh, they all did eat. Somehow I missed that in there. Period. See, when you distribute 5 loaves of bread and there's 5,000 people, that means each of them is going to get 1/1000th of a percentage of the loaf. That's really going to be nourishing, isn't it? And they did all eat, period. Comma. And were filled. They got more than 1/1000th of the loaf. In fact, as we'll see here in a minute, fragments that were taken up afterwards were more in volume than the original 5 loaves. And they were filled. They were satisfied. They were full. And he took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Wowzers. I think the apostles were left scratching their head. They didn't have the heart of compassion that Jesus had. And they needed to learn a lesson. Let me ask you 3 questions this morning. How do you see people? Do you see them as an obstacle to your enjoyment of life? It's 4:50. I've got 10 minutes to go. Jacuzzi, food, relaxation, and people want some widgets. Or do you see them as an opportunity for ministry? As sheep without a shepherd. And you've been commissioned by the chief shepherd to minister to them. Now, I don't know what widgets do, because I don't think there is such a thing. I don't know if they're of any value, but let's just say they are. Do you see that the opportunity of saying at the end of the work day, look, I can improve the lives of 1,000 people because of these widgets? Or do you say, they can wait till tomorrow or Monday? How do you see people? Well, I'd minister to them, but I don't have much to give. I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have time, I don't have energy, I don't have physical stamina, I don't have spiritual gifts. I can't. That was the disciples. Or do you say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have and I can. See, if you summarize, I shall not want, that's what it comes down to. I have and therefore I can. Yeah, well, maybe I can and maybe I have. But you know, I really need this rest. And if I get involved in ministry at this late hour of the day, I'm going to be far more spent than when I started. I'm going to be more. I mean, we're talking 5,000 people out there. So I go around, let's see, divided by 12. I don't want to do the math, but they had to minister to hundreds of people. If my math is correct, well, No. They had ministered to hundreds of people. That's a lot of work. They were already exhausted. What would be left of me if I did all that? What did you have before you started? Well, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What did you have after you were done? 12 baskets. 1 for each of them. Far more than they came with. You see, to an infinite God, the size of need is meaningless. It doesn't matter whether there's 5,000 people, 10,000 people, or 2 people that are there. God is a God who is infinite, and consequently, any need is the same to Him. And what you have to contribute to it makes no difference either. Well, Lord, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I didn't even ask for the 2 fishes. If He would have given me 4 loaves, we could have pulled this off. If He would have given me 1/2 crust, we could have pulled this off. In fact, when I created the world, how much did I need to do that? Nothing. But these folks gave, probably for the wrong reasons, but they gave everything they had. Consequently, they came away with more in the end. I think the day is coming to an end. I look around this world and I ask myself, how can Jesus Christ wait any longer in returning? It boggles my imagination that the world can become so ungodly. And I say, you know what? It's over. Let's go home. Let's relax. Let's eat a good meal and take it easy for the rest of time. And then I look out and I see people without a shepherd. Well, that's their responsibility. And I stand aside because I know the lightning's coming down. And no matter how far I stand aside, Jesus knows where I'm standing. And it won't do any good. So I say, Lord, forgive me. I'm tired. I'm sore. I'm ready for a vacation. But give me the strength to do Your will, and I'll praise You for it. Amen. Father, the day is far spent. It could be this very day that trumpet will sound. The Lord shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a day that will be. But maybe it's not today. Maybe it's tomorrow or next week or next year or a millennium from now. And no matter how fatigued we might be in service, may we be found faithful to take all that we have and give it to You for Your service and glory, and use it in a wonderful, miraculous way to accomplishing Your purposes here on earth in whatever time remains. To that end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.